Je luistert naar een studie van Calvary Chapel Haarlemmermeer. We bidden dat de Heer tot je zal spreken en je zult groeien in jouw persoonlijke relatie met de levende God. Bezoek voor meer informatie onze website calvarychapel.nl. Dat is calvarychapel.nl.
And then tonight, I would like to just talk about discipleship and God's great plan. There's a big plan that God is executing here on the earth. God is doing a great thing. And you and I, as we yield ourselves into His hands, as we allow ourselves to be formed and molded and shaped, to be made more like Jesus, we have our part, our piece in God's great plan that He's working on the earth. So let's pray one more time and then we'll look. Yeah, Father, we just thank You for the blessing of these days. Lord, we sense Your presence with us, Lord. We sense Your presence in our brothers and in our fellowship and in our time of prayer and just being in Your presence. And we thank You for all that You're doing, Lord, and have done. And tonight again, we just ask You, Lord, to meet us in Your word. Lord, we know there are still things that You want to speak, and we ask You once again to give us grace to have open hearts and open ears for the things that You want to speak to us tonight. So bless us, teach us by Your Holy Spirit, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 26 is kind of an interesting passage. So in it, Paul is appearing before Agrippa, and Paul begins to share his testimony and kind of how God called him and all these different things. And as he does, he gives us a wonderful understanding of how God is working in the world. So I'm just going to read from verse 12, and I'll read through about verse 20 or so. So let's read it together. And as we pick up the story, Paul is sharing his testimony, how he became a Christian. Okay, so verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And here in verse 18, I think we see a very interesting thing. You know, God called Paul, and he sent him, you know, to the Gentiles, and he would also minister to the Jewish people. But in verse 18, we get an understanding of what God is doing on planet Earth. He is working to open the eyes of lost people, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. And so, brothers, here is the great thing that God is doing. And as we are Christian men, as we are ones who are seeking to walk with Jesus and be conformed into his image, this is the great work that God invites us into in our lives. You see, all around us are people who are living in darkness, but they don't know it, right? They are blinded, and they don't even understand what's going on and these things. And they are held by the power of Satan. And this sounds kind of strong. It's not maybe politically correct to say in our day, but, right, there is a great battle taking place on planet Earth. And God loves men. God desires to save men and to have men enter into fellowship with him now and through all eternity. But Satan, the Bible calls him the god of this world, little g. He hates us. In John chapter 8, do you want to learn about Satan tonight? Let me show you. In John chapter 8, it kind of is the critical verse about who he is and what he does. John chapter 8, and in verse 43, or actually 42, Jesus is kind of in a dispute with the religious rulers who are trying to kill him, and he's kind of in this dispute, and verse 42, Jesus, they're claiming, you know, that God is their father, and Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Who is Satan? Well, he's a murderer, right? And literally, this phrase means a man destroyer, a destroyer of men. And he is a liar and the father of lies. So what is Satan about? He wants to deceive men and women. And he wants to lead them to destruction through deceptions and lies and these things that happen here on planet Earth. And so that helps us understand back in Acts chapter 26, when Jesus is speaking to Paul and he says he wants to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins. And, right, so first of all, we need to know that we need to be saved. We need to have our eyes opened. We need to have the light turned on in our lives, you know, to even understand our need. But then God wants to forgive us. You know, forgiveness makes possible a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus died on the cross to make possible, that all the penalty for our sins and evil would be laid upon Jesus, and that he would pay for them completely, that we might be forgiven, and that the wall might come down of our sin between us and God, and that we might enter in to fellowship with him, be adopted as his sons. And here, as it says, receive this inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. You see, you and I are part of God's family, and God has a kingdom for us, right? He has the kingdom of heaven. God has blessings for us in this life. God has a place for us among his people, his church, these called out ones. And we are set apart by all peoples on this earth as God's own people. We've come from many different peoples. We were born in different countries. We are come from different, maybe even language groups and things like this. And it's true of God's people throughout all the earth. But God is calling out a people to himself to be his own special people. And in the book of Revelation, we find out they're going to be from every tribe and every language and every people group. And the thing that we will have in common is that we are His and He is ours and He loves us. And we who were not a people, He's going to make into His own special people. And this is the great thing that is happening on planet Earth. You know, when we read the newspaper, you don't read about this, right? You read about politics and economics and wars and, you know, all kinds of things that happen in our area. You know, and when you watch the news at night, you're not going to hear about this, right? You're going to hear about the happenings among the world of men. But the great story of planet Earth, the great important story is this story right here. You know, God rescuing men and women out of darkness and bringing them unto Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's turn there. Paul talks about this a little bit more, this kind of battle that is going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and how it happens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 1, and let's read through verse 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Look, notice, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is an image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here Paul talks about his ministry. It's happening through his ministry. Satan's trying to blind people. Paul and the gospel and others are bringing the gospel forward, and the result is the light of God is shining into people's hearts and minds and in the face of Jesus Christ. And this thing is happening. God is doing it. Let's look at another passage. Bear with me. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at this result that we were just talking about. What happens as the gospel is preached? What happens as men get saved and are brought into the Lord's family? Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul is talking about to Gentiles and how they have become Christians. And starting in verse 12, he reminds them where they were. He says, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the wall of division between us. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And here, again, the power of the gospel. Men, you know, Gentiles, Jews, different men, we're all divided. Isn't that the story of planet Earth? You know, different nations, different interests, different groups, different religions, you know, and all these different things have divided men and give them reasons to compete with each other and all these different things to, and all these issues and wars and all these things as a result. But in Christ, right, he deals with all that. He wipes it all away with his blood, and we become a new man, a new people. We become his. And out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, the walls come down, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And this amazing thing happens. And verse 19 again, we're not no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household of God. That's the thing that God is doing. It's the thing that has happened to every life in this room. That's why we're here, because God did this, and now he's brought us together in this way, and he's working a work in building the brothers together in the Netherlands and in Belgium and in these different places. And it's the work that he's doing throughout the earth, and it's the work that we are called into. It's the work that our life is about. As we have been saved, we've come out from under the power of Satan to God. You know, our eyes have been opened, our lives have been renewed, and now we're part of God's family. We're part of this work that God is doing on earth. And that's why we want to be men who grow, who are mature, who know his word, who are men of prayer, who understand these things. We want to be men that God can use in the life of others. You know, that we can help, we can pray, we can show mercy, we can show grace. And God has the ability now to take us, his men, and use us for his glory in the life of others. And as he does, we are also part of this great work that he is doing all over the earth. And we have Chinese brothers, right? And we have South American brothers and sisters and those all around the earth that are kind of in the same thing that we are, learning his word, growing, becoming his ones that can serve others and love others and bring his love and truth into the dark, demon-controlled, Satan-controlled places of this earth. You know, and it's the great calling upon our lives. You know, we have such a privilege, brothers, to walk with Jesus in this thing that he is doing. But how does all this happen? You know, this is a massive work, right? I mean, Satan is so strong, and there's so much darkness and so many issues. And we're human, and we know our weaknesses. And when we're together with each other, we know all of us have weaknesses, right? We're just redeemed sinners. How does all this work? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and see how all this started. Matthew chapter 28. So in Matthew chapter 28, this is a very familiar passage. Let's start in verse 18. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. The price for sin has been paid. Jesus has conquered our sins upon the cross. And now the way has been opened, right, for forgiveness and the gospel to be preached. And now verse 18, he sends the disciples, and he says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's happening here? Well, these guys who were disciples of Jesus are being sent to make disciples, right? This is the process by which, you know, eyes are going to be opened, guys are going to come from light to darkness and from the power of Satan to God. Men whose lives have been transformed by Jesus are going to meet other men, you know, and their lives are going to be transformed through the gospel, and they're going to be discipled by other men. And it's going to be disciples making disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to accomplish this great work that's been going on for 2,000 years. Men saved, lives transformed, being used in the lives of other men. That's God's program at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's God's program for us in 2018. But now there's one last thing that we need to talk about. And let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus commissions them. He's sending them out to make disciples of all the nations. He's sending them out to teach them all the things that he commanded them. But let's read Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And Luke is writing, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he'd given commands to the apostles who he had chosen, and to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you restore at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So the disciples were given a great job, a tremendous job, an impossible job, right? To preach the gospel to the nations, to disciple the nations. But now Jesus is providing for them power to do the job, the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers, there's so much weird teaching about the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion. And I just would like to take a few minutes and in a very simple way just talk about the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? All right? Okay, let's talk about it. So some very important and basic things to understand about the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 1. What's the Holy Spirit like? You know, what's his character? And how do we know? You know, so many people say so many different things about him, and there's so many weird things that people kind of put in his direction. What's the truth? Well, in John chapter 1, we learn something very important, and we learn about the Trinity. We learn about the character of God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'm just doing this very simply, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, of course, is Jesus. And we're being told here, you know, that the Son and the Father are one. The Word was God. And, you know, God the Father is that one, the Bible teaches us, that is unapproachable by man in our human state. You remember when Moses asked, he said, you know, let me see your glory. And Moses said, no, Moses, no one can see my face and live. And so human man was not able to enter into the fullness of the presence of God the Father. In 1 Timothy, it says that he dwells in light, you know, unapproachable by man. You know, we can't see him, and we can't approach to his fullness as we are in our flesh, and he is who he is. So what happened? How can we understand who God is if we can't approach into his presence? Well, we just read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 17, we can say, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. So we can't enter into the presence of God the Father in his glory and his power and his omnipotence. But God loves us. And God wanted us to understand who he is. So he came as a man, right? He came. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. And we read this morning how he laid aside his glory to be able to come down to us and live among us that we might know him. And Jesus reveals the character of God. You know, sometimes people will, they have this idea that God is kind of angry and God is kind of plays games with us, and they get all these weird ideas about God. What is God like? Well, here it tells us, Jesus reveals the character of God. What's God like? Look at the life of Jesus. The character of the Son reveals the character of the Father. So what do we see in the life of Jesus? Jesus loves sinners, right? He eats with them. If we look at his life, he doesn't beat them with sticks or chase them away, right? Jesus eats with publicans and sinners. Jesus loves children. He, you know, that his disciples tried to chase children away, and Jesus got angry with the disciples, and he said, no, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me, and for such is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, Jesus loves lepers, the people nobody else would touch or even be around. Jesus would go, and he would touch them, and he would heal them. Jesus loves great sinners. You know, the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, he showed mercy to her. And over again, as we watch the life of Jesus, we see the heart of God. That's what the heart of God is like. Because it tells us, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, God in his fullness and his glory and his power, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has revealed him. You want to know God? Study the life of Jesus, and you will learn about God's heart and God's character. You can see it in action. And this is a very important point when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is also, he's that third person of the Trinity. He too is God the Spirit. What's his character like? It's like God the Father. It's like Jesus. And so when guys start giving all kinds of weird teachings about the Holy Spirit and saying all sorts of weird things about the Holy Spirit, if it's not in keeping with the character of Jesus Christ, it's not true, right? Jesus reveals the character and the heart of God, and so he reveals the character and the heart of the Holy Spirit. This is so important, brothers. And then let's take one more thing, something else that's important to see. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This morning, we talked about what are the topics for discipleship? Where do we find them in the Bible? And we talked about this night, right? Jesus' last night before the cross and what's called the Upper Room Discourse from chapter 13 to 17. You know, Jesus is telling his disciples all these important things. And it's interesting, this is the night that he teaches about the Holy Spirit more than he ever has. And in great detail, he begins to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit and the character of the Holy Spirit. But here's one more thing that's very important. Chapter 16 and verse 13, as Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, let's read chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he shall tell you things to come. Notice verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you. What is the job? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? He glorifies Jesus Christ. And you know, this is so important because so many different things are called a work of the Holy Spirit, right? And there's some kind of craziness over here and they'll say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit, or craziness over here, that's the Holy Spirit. What does this say? It says he will glorify Jesus Christ. How can you tell what is a work of the Holy Spirit? The attention will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be in the center of what is going on. Jesus Christ will be the one who's being spoken about. Jesus Christ will be the one glorified and lifted up. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Right? All the plan, the great plan of God for man is through Jesus. Right? There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so all the plans and purposes of God for us come to us through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, he cooperates, right, in that by glorifying Jesus Christ. That is his work. And this helps us so much because, you know, sometimes things happen and people call it this and call it that. But here's a simple test. Is it glorifying Jesus? Is it in some way lifting him up or making us believe in him more or trust him more or drawing us close to Jesus? Well, dear friends, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. If the attention is going in other places, like the attention is going to some man or some ministry, or the attention is going to something else, or even if all the attention is on the Holy Spirit, be careful, because he doesn't glorify himself. He will glorify Jesus Christ. So even if in a meeting it's all the talking and all the attention and all the everything is about the Holy Spirit, be careful, because the real work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Is this clear? Okay, you know, it's just kind of an important thing to see. So the character of the Holy Spirit is the character of the Father and of Jesus. And it's the character that is revealed through the life of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And that's what we see through the book of Acts, isn't it? There's signs, there's miracles, there's these things that happen, but they're all in support, are all kind of confirming and coming alongside the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Well, then that brings us to four questions about the Holy Spirit. Here's just four simple questions about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the first one is, are you born of the Spirit? Are you born of the Spirit? This is a question we all need to kind of answer. In John chapter 3, right, Jesus teaches that you must be born again, right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3, John chapter 3, Jesus answers and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, or Nicodemus, verse 4, says to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answers, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so there is a spiritual birth. And that is that point when God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. As I acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ, as I acknowledge my need for salvation through Jesus, I confess Jesus as my Lord, and I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I become born again. I am born of the Spirit. What does that mean? The Spirit of God comes to take residence inside of me, and I become a child of God. And that's what it means to be saved, right? And how do we see this happen in the Bible? Well, in John chapter 7, let's just look at it through the scriptures, okay, and see how it worked. In John chapter 7, so Jesus says you must be born again. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, John 7 verse 37, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" But look at verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Here's, okay, it explains to us that those believing in Jesus would receive the Holy Spirit, but it hasn't happened yet because Jesus hasn't been glorified. He has not yet died on the cross. And so Jesus hasn't paid for our sins on the cross yet. Men can't be cleansed from their sins completely yet. And so the Holy Spirit cannot yet enter in to dwell in the hearts of men, because that thing that would make it possible, Jesus' death on the cross, has not yet happened. Okay, let's look at another passage. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15. And here we are on that last evening before the cross. And here Jesus teaches them about the Holy Spirit. John 14, and let's start from verse 15. And it says, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. No, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also." So Jesus says that he's going to pray the Father, verse 16, and he will send another helper who will abide with us forever. And then he explains that this is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't know God. It doesn't have relationship with him. But then he says this, he says, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. What does Jesus mean that the Holy Spirit is living with them, but shall be in them? How is that possible? Well, the Holy Spirit is in Jesus, and they are living with Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit, they already know him, because that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit is in Jesus. And so as they are living with Jesus, they're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, you know him. He's familiar to you because he's living right inside of me. His character, his ways, his work is being revealed through the life of Jesus Christ. So he says, he dwells with you in the presence of Jesus, but he will be in you. You know, later, after I die on the cross and you've been cleansed from your sins, he's going to come and live inside of you. Now let's look at John chapter 20. Okay, John chapter 20. Now this is after the cross. Okay, Jesus has paid for the sins of man with his own blood. Jesus has died and Jesus has been resurrected. And now he appears to his disciples. So chapter 20, we can start in verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. And it says, then the same day at evening, being about the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So now they're being called from disciples to being apostles, sent ones. And Jesus is getting ready to send them. Now look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't this interesting? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So what happens here? Well, Jesus said, right, you must be born again. Jesus said that out of his followers would flow rivers of living water as he was speaking of the Spirit, but it wasn't given yet. And then Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, he said, you know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's been dwelling with you, but he shall be in you. And now he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened here? Well, I believe this is the moment where the disciples are born again, where they are born of the Spirit, right? It's after the cross, the price has been paid, and now they can be born of the Spirit, and it happens right here to them. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside them. But now so that is question number one. Are you born of the Spirit? And of course we are. We're Christian men. For all of us, there was an opportunity, at least I hope we are, right? There was a moment in our lives where we invited Jesus to be the Lord of our life, where we opened our hearts to him, and his Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of us, right? And we became spiritually alive. We passed from death to life by the Spirit of God. And we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. So are you born of the Spirit is question number one. And then if we can say yes, then we move on and we say, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And again, brothers, I know lots of us maybe have heard different things, and this is kind of a controversial subject, and maybe somebody has some different ideas. But dear brothers, if we can't just be taught by the Word of God about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where are we going to learn about it, right? Do you agree? This is where the truth is. So let's look. So Acts chapter 1. And we read this a few minutes ago. But Jesus, now, okay, They're born of the Spirit. They're waiting in Jerusalem. Oops, I'm having trouble getting to Acts 1 here. My Bible, the pages are getting so soft, they're hard to turn. But and then Jesus tells them to wait, verse 4, for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the disciples have been taught by Jesus. They've watched his life. They've listened to his doctrine. They know everything. They have all this kind of experience, but Jesus says, wait. He says, no, you're not ready yet. He's already told them they're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but then he says, wait. There's one more thing that you need here. You need the promise of the Father, and which you heard from me. And then he tells them in verse 8 that they shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now, this is not the question of salvation, right? That's not the context here. This is not about the disciples don't need to get saved again. They don't need to be born of the Spirit. This is not really about their relationship with God in terms of salvation. This is about power for accomplishing the work, right? Here, it's power to be a witness unto Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, and it's interesting, when Jesus was talking about being born of the Spirit, it's in, right? He dwells with you, but he shall be in you. Here, he's talking about he shall come upon you, and you shall receive power. This is more an anointing of power by the Holy Spirit for the work that God has for us to do. And the result of this power is they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is the equipping of power by the Holy Spirit for service. How do you get baptized by the Holy Spirit? There's, again, a lot of weird teaching about all this stuff and everything. And some people say you have to speak in tongues and there's this and that and everything. You know what I see? I see Luke chapter 11. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. What does Jesus say about receiving the Holy Spirit? Let's start in verse 9. And of course, this is in the context of prayer, right? Chapter 11 starts with his disciples asking him to teach them how to pray. So he gives them this model prayer, our Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and he talks about asking for things. And so in verse 9, he says, I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How do we receive the Holy Spirit, brothers? We ask him. You just ask. You know, and it doesn't have to be some big, weird, emotional thing or all this sort of stuff. It can just be in great simplicity. You know how it happened to me? I was in ministry. I was overwhelmed. I was a Christian. I was serving. And then there was just a point in my life where I realized I needed help. I just needed help. And I remember I just knelt down by the side of my bed, and I had read this, and I knew about it and these sort of things, but I don't think I ever really asked, you know, out of the desperation that I asked that day. And I just said, Lord, please give me your Holy Spirit. Whatever I don't have that you have for me, please give it to me. Lord, I just desire to serve your people. I desire to have the power that you talk about in your book. Lord, would you please just fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit? And that's the way it worked. You know, no great drama, no anything like that. And yet, I noticed in my life a change. You know, just a change, kind of a quiet, whatever you want to call it, that there was just an empowering that showed up when I was serving Jesus. It wasn't magical. It wasn't weird. I just felt, you know, the presence of God as I would teach or do things. Somehow I had faith to believe God for things. And, you know, the Bible talks about a gift of faith and the Holy through the Holy Spirit and these different gifts and abilities. You know, brothers, I just think it's a great thing. Maybe you've done it before. If you haven't, man, just ask God. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Would you just baptize me, fill me, refill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have your power for serving you, your power for just being your man and being a witness in my family and being a witness on my job. And you know what? God wants you to have the Holy Spirit. God doesn't play games with us. There's no weirdness like, oh, you know, like you might play with a cat. Jump, you know, catch it, you know. No, it's not like that. He wants you to have it. That's why he teaches you about it. And Jesus says, ask. And so it's just a very simple thing. You know, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And fill me that I might serve your people. And here's another thing about the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit, and a lot of guys teach that the Holy Spirit is kind of like some magic force that puts your life on steroids, right? And all of a sudden money shows up and health shows up and all these different things, right? I'm sure you've heard these kinds of teachings. And isn't it interesting, in those teachings, the Holy Spirit is all about you, like your life, your blessing, your thing. But what did we read? That the Holy Spirit, who does he glorify? Jesus, right? It's about he comes into our life and he empowers us to glorify Jesus. So it's not me, you know, just being the beneficiary of all this kind of stuff. And you know, that it's kind of, there's a kind of a selfish teaching about the Holy Spirit that's about my health, my wealth, you know, my prosperity and all that sort of stuff. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, God blesses us. God will take care of us. You know what I mean? God loves us and all these different things. But the power of the Holy Spirit is given to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's given that he might glorify himself through our lives. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, in a very simple way. Okay, so question number one, are you born of the Spirit? Question number two, have you been baptized by in the Spirit? Question number three, and this one becomes really important as we walk with the Lord, it's, are you walking in the Holy Spirit today? You know, are you walking in the Spirit today? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. And Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then Paul goes on and talks about this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And he says, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on and he talks about all the works of the flesh and all these things. And in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And notice verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What's Paul talking about? Well, dear friends, we've been saved by the Spirit of God. When we're born again, right? That's what makes the difference. That's what makes us children of God. And we go from a place of spiritual death into spiritual life because of the Spirit giving us life. But if we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. And that means my day-to-day life, I need to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God has saved me by His Spirit, and He wants me to walk in fellowship with Him and in His power and in the fruits of His Spirit in my day-to-day life. And this is a question for us as Christians. You know, sometimes we can say, oh yeah, you know, I was born of the Spirit. I was born again, you know, in 2010. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 2012. But the big question is, where am I in 2018? Am I walking in the Holy Spirit today? And that's just a question. We can go cold. The Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit, right? If I begin to live in my flesh and I begin to just kind of pursue the things of the flesh and, you know, I get all about myself and what I want and what I'm into and, you know what, I just push the Holy Spirit out of my life. I like choke the Holy Spirit is the word the Bible uses. Or I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I can make the Holy Spirit saddened by the way that I'm living. If I begin to live in rebellion against God and allow sin to rule and reign in my life, even as a Christian man, and then I grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, He's not gonna, you know, be empowering me to live in my flesh. He's not going to empower me to live in rebellion against God. He'll just kind of drain out of my life and move over here for a while. And I mean, I'm still a saved person. God still loves me, but I'm not going to be walking in the power and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit if I'm walking in open sin. So it's a question. You know, if I want the power of God and the anointing of God to be on my life, I need to walk in obedience and in fellowship with the Lord, you know. And so it's not about experience as I might have had in the past some time. It's a daily thing. And you know what, friends? I try every day of my life. I just say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I'm conscious that sin drives the Holy Spirit out of my life. So I remember the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If there's sin in my life and the Holy Spirit is bringing it to my conscience, I need to confess it. You know, I think I was talking with Sergio today, you know, on the walk. And, you know, sometimes I get in an argument with my wife and, you know, I'm in sin. I was selfish. I was wrong. And I need to repent. And there have been times when I've been on my way to church to teach a Bible study. And, you know, we had an argument or something that afternoon. And man, the Holy Spirit convicts me. And I have just got to call her. And before I would step up and teach God's people, are you kidding me? And have open sin in my life, I just call her and I say, honey, I am sorry. Forgive me. I was in sin. I was a jerk. You know, will you forgive me? You know, and I want to be right before the Lord that His Holy Spirit can be upon my life and my service of Him. And so that's just, we need to keep ourselves clean that we might keep ourselves in a place where the Holy Spirit can bless us and use us. Okay? Are you born of the Spirit? Are you baptized in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? And then question number four, that I think might have more place for us tonight, is do you recognize what God is doing to push you into the realm of the Spirit? Do you recognize what God is doing in your life to push you into the realm of the Spirit? What do I mean by that? Well, you know, God desires the very best for his sons and daughters. And, you know, sometimes we can come into a place where we're comfortable. You know, maybe we're not in the most spiritual place. Maybe we're not as dependent on God as we need to be or things, but we're okay, you know, and I'm content. I found my level in my Christian life. And we talked about this the other day. At times like that, sometimes God sends challenges. God sends trials. And he sends them not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And he desires his best for us. And you know, sometimes God wants us to understand his power. He wants us to understand what an amazing resource his Holy Spirit is. So he sends us troubles that are too big for ourselves, challenges that we are impossible for us. And then what does that do for us? It pushes us into a dependence upon him, into a calling out to him that we would not normally do. And so, you know, God wants us to know the power of his Holy Spirit. So how does that work? What does that look like? Well, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have got lots of troubles. Okay, it's a chapter where there have been troubles. So in Acts chapter 4, you know, the disciples, Peter and John, have been kind of arrested, and they've been brought before the Sanhedrin, and they've been, in verse 17, they are severely threatened. Verse 18, they call them and they command them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. These guys have all the authority in the country, and they're telling these guys not to do this. They're threatening them. Verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God and this kind of thing. So they're in danger. They're being threatened. What do? Well, they go, in verse 23, to their own companions, and they report all the things that the chief priests and elders said to them. In verse 24, when they heard that, oh man, you know, they're against us. They're telling us not to speak in the name of Jesus. We got issues here, guys. What do? Verse 24, they pray. When they heard that, they raised their voice with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God that made heavens and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And they pray this beautiful prayer. And then verse 29, it says, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What happened here? They had a big problem. They ran to the Lord, and they just asked, Lord, empower us. Lord, embolden us. Lord, do great and mighty things. And how did the Lord answer? He filled them afresh with his Holy Spirit. And it was this thing that was a bad thing and all turned into an opportunity for them to know more of God's power, to know more of God's work in their life. So again, are you born of the Spirit? Are you baptized in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? And can you see when hard things are happening in our life? You know, it's not that God's against us or the devil's winning. Maybe God is just trying to give us a push deeper into himself, deeper into the things of his Holy Spirit. Okay, I've talked enough already. Let's pray. Yeah. Well, why don't we stand up, brothers? Can we stand up for a minute? And you know what? Why don't you just put your hand on the brother next to you, okay? Go ahead and put a hand on him. And let's pray. Yeah. Got it. Yeah. Well, Father, here we are, your men, Lord, and you know us. Lord, you know our troubles, our weaknesses, the challenges of our lives. Lord, you know our families, our jobs, and all these different things, Lord God. And you know, Lord, what you want to do with us. You know how you want to use us, Lord. And in spite of ourselves, to glorify yourself and use us, Lord, to bring blessing and truth and your gospel to others. And so, Lord, just all together, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord God? Just baptize us afresh. Fill our hearts and fill our minds. Lord, may the junk go out as your Holy Spirit comes in, Lord. Would you just cleanse us and fill us and empower us? Lord, would you give us the fruits of your Holy Spirit, your love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and all the other ones? Lord, would you give us giftings of your Holy Spirit, Lord, anointings upon our lives, Lord, that we might serve you in the power of your Holy Spirit and that Jesus might be glorified through our lives. And Lord, we just ask it like kids asking their father for bread or asking for a fish. Lord, we know you are good. We know that you answer prayer. We know that you love us and that you love lost men and women and that your desire is to reach out and do great things on earth. And we just offer ourselves to you. Lord, take us, use us, fill us, empower us for your glory, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Tell you right now, it's gonna be alright.